It's good for us to be able to come together tonight to worship God. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning at verse... excuse me. Chapter 1 beginning at verse 19. It says, "But when the precious blood of Christ is of a lamb without blemish, without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." Think about that. The Word of God lives and abides forever. And God has promised us that we can have His blessings if we'll follow Him. And this passage in verse 20 says, "Indeed, He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these times for you." In other words, the death of Christ on the cross was always God's plan. Even before the world came into existence, God already had the plan prepared and ready to come into being when mankind sinned and when God gave them the opportunity to repent and to come back to Him, and they didn't. And then God had already set forth the preordained and the foreordained plan for our salvation. Now, He did not foreordain or predestine us for salvation or destruction before we were born. He gives us the choice in the matter. We can choose to do right, or we can choose to do wrong and reject His will. God does not determine beforehand what our salvation is going to be. We choose that because He gives us the opportunity to choose to do right or wrong. And He says, "Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So God gave Christ glory by sending Him to the earth and causing Him to die on the cross, being raised from the grave on the third day. And our part then, in verse 22, is, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth or the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So that's how we're to carry out the teaching of Christ. We're to obey the gospel, we're to love each other, and to be faithful to Him. And He says in verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." Well, the seed, according to Luke chapter 5, is the Word of God. And He says, "Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So if we have the Word of God within us, the seed of God within our hearts and minds, we're going to last forever, we're going to live forever. And we're going to live forever in His presence. So what does it mean to live a Christian life? You hear that term sometimes. What does it really mean to you and me to live in a Christian life? Well, first of all, it is a life in accordance with the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, He is the perfect example. And so we take Him as the example in our life in how we are to live. And so every time we fall short, it's because we're not following His example. We're not following His standard. Now, by the grace of God, He knows we sin and we fall short and we don't live up to what we ought to be. But in so doing, He is willing to forgive. If we'll repent, we'll ask for forgiveness and do our best to walk the line of God as He wants us to walk and to live in that way. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said the way to eternal destruction is the broad way that leads to life. Leads to destruction. And anybody can go there. You don't have to do anything to go down that road. But He says the road to eternal life is narrow and straight, and you have to stay on that all of the way. Well, that's the ideal life in accordance with the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. So what is essential for living that kind of life? If we're going to be faithful to God, what do we have to do? How do we have to be before His presence? There are several things we can suggest tonight. One of those things we have to have is integrity. Well, integrity means to live according to the teachings of God and do it truthfully and rightfully every day that we live. Truthful dealings with God and with each other who are around us. You know, we can't tell a person one thing and promise to God something else and lie to a person and get away with that, because God is going to hold us responsible for it. We have to live in integrity with all those who are around us. Let's skip down in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So you also are as living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So he says, lay aside all of these things, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy. Lay aside all those things and dedicate ourselves to God as a newborn child into this world comes along and develops with the very simple food of the early life and then develops more later. We're to do the same thing. Because he says in verse 3, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And when we obey the gospel, we taste of the graciousness of God. We're forgiven of our sins. And he says then, coming to Him as living stones, as a living stone rejected indeed of men and chosen by God and precious. Now, I was talking about Christ. I go back to the Old Testament. And there's a couple of references where this one that would be this stone that is going to destroy all in its path, but also would be strong and save all those who are faithful. And Jesus is talked about as being the chief cornerstone, the foundation of our spiritual building. And he says we can become part of that. Because verse 5 says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. We are the stone work in the household of God. Now we may not think of ourselves that way, but that's what we are. But notice he says we're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Everyone who is in Christ is a priest of God. You don't have to have some kind of special clothes and a special kind of collar and some kind of special hat on to be a priest. We're a priest of God when we believe and obey the gospel. Every one of us is. Now we have different works and different abilities that God has given to us, but we work in His service every day. So we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't build an altar and offer a bull or a goat on that altar. We ourselves are the sacrifice. We offer ourselves as that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let's skip down to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says also, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So here's what we are chosen for. We're a chosen generation. In other words, we are, as we read earlier there, God foreordained, He predestined the method by which we would be saved eternally through Christ, even before the world was founded. And if we follow that, we come to Christ and we're following His will. He says, you're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. What's a royal priesthood? Well, He is our King, and so we are part of His kingdom and part of His family. So we're royalty, and we are the priesthood. We are the priests of God upon the earth. So we're both of those things. And so he says then we're a holy nation, his own special people. Excuse me, that you may provide, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. And it's by faith and strength and integrity and truthfulness that this is done. And so we have to have that as part of our service to God, one of the ingredients, if you will, of a Christian life. Another one is faithfulness. The word faithful simply means full of faith. In other words, we place our faith, our trust in God, and as a complete belief in Him. Not a part of our faith is in ourselves that we're going to be good enough to have eternal life, because we never will. It's impossible. We can't possibly save ourselves. And so our faith and our belief has to be complete to the point that we trust Him in all the things of our life. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter says, "May the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you." Notice what it's going to require. We have to be faithful. And he's saying, "May the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus." We've all been called to the eternal glory of God by Jesus Christ, by believing in Him, by following Him every day we live. And so he says, "After you have suffered for a while." Now, we're all going to have different kind of suffering and problems and troubles in life, but we will endure those. We will have them. It's going to happen to all of us because we're human beings. And God never promised, if we become His follower, somehow that we'd be spared from any problems and troubles and difficulties of life. In fact, Jesus warned His disciples on several occasions. He says, "If you're going to follow Me, what they are doing to Me, they're going to do to you." And so he was trying to prepare them to understand the persecution that would come in being a child of God. So he says, "After you have suffered for a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." In other words, He's going to be with us through the pain and suffering and through the temptation and through the persecution or whatever it might be that comes our way. He'll perfect us. In other words, we can't perfect ourselves, only He can do that. But He will do that for us and establish and strengthen us and for the difficulties and troubles of life. And also, He will settle us. In other words, He'll settle us and give us strength and power and understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, in writing there, after talking about the truth of the resurrection of Christ and what it does for you and me, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you know that much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our labor is not in vain in the Lord if we're faithful to Him. But we have to make the decision. We have to serve Him faithfully all of our life. And in Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus said to the people there, He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." But there's a requirement. We have to be faithful unto death, and unto the time of our death, and if necessary, unto the giving of our life in death for His cause. But be faithful till death, and He says, "I'll give you a crown of life." And if we really believe, and we will do what He requires. Turn back for a moment to the book of James, in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and then beginning at verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so the idea is, we have to understand that faith is a motivation to act upon what God has commanded. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be faithful to Him. And also in the book of James, in chapter 2 there, he eventually says, faith without works is dead. In other words, we can claim we have faith and we can claim that we believe, but if it doesn't motivate us to do something, it's a dead faith. He says that faith is dead without the action that goes with it. And so there's integrity and faithfulness, faithfulness to the end. And then the idea of intensity comes up. There is an intense dedication and devotion to serve the Lord. And so we have to have a desire to do it. Well, we can't have intensity, we can't have dedication, devotion, unless we have a true desire to do what God wants us to do. And of course, it's something like everything else in life as a human being. It's something we have to work at. It's not something that just comes automatically. Now look over for a moment again to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing there. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren. Now, here is an example to the church at Corinth on how someone is to live. And he says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Evidently, they were the first group of people, the first household that Paul taught when he had gone to the province of Achaia, which was a part in which Corinth was part of that. He says that they have devoted themselves to the ministry to the saints. There was a people, it was the first people that Paul brought to Christ in the province of Achaia. And what did they do? They dedicated themselves, they devoted themselves to the ministry to the saints. In other words, whatever God's people needed, whatever they needed to be helped with along the way, if they were traveling or whatever they might have needed, says they were willing to help them. It says, verse 16, that you also submit to such, to everyone who works and labors with us. It says you take them as your example, because they dedicated themselves to doing the will of God. It says, you need to do the same thing. So we're to be zealous in the work of God. Now, the word zealous is kind of an interesting word. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that He might redeem us, that's what Christ did for us, He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Him for Himself, for His own people, special people, zealous of good works. We need to be zealous of good works in Christ and His service. That means we have zeal, a desire. And that word comes from a word. In fact, it's interesting because the word zealous and the word jealous come actually from the same word, but it depends on how they are used in the context that you happen to be reading here. And in Titus chapter 2 verse 14, he says that he purified us for Himself, His own special people, zealous of good works. So He purifies us for His works to be zealous in doing them. And the idea of jealousy goes to the other side of that. It's anger because somebody maybe has something better than we do, and we become jealous of them. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and in that particular passage, to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot, and I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, now notice, he says, that's the way they are. They weren't zealous of good works. They were just kind of coasting along. They weren't too bad. They weren't too good. They were just kind of satisfied with the way things were going. Jesus wrote to them through John. He said, I wish you were either hot or cold. He said, I'd rather you be cold and dead than to be this way. And he says, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why did he say that? Well, look at what he says in verse 17. Because you say, this is what they thought of themselves, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Well, that's a pretty big contrast to what they thought they were and what God saw in them. And so he says then, in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. In other words, they had to have a zeal for God to repent. That God said on several occasions that he was a jealous God, and he used the same terminology. But the difference there, it's that people were not obeying God. They were turning to idolatry, and that term is used several times in the Old Testament. They were turning to idolatry and replacing the true God with an idol. He says, I'm a jealous God. I will not allow anything or anyone to take my place in your heart and mind. And so Jesus told the church at Laodicea, be zealous and repent. Now you would think from reading the letter to the church at Laodicea, he was just going to write them off. That was it. They're gone. They're dead. And nothing else. But no, he didn't do that. He still made an appeal to them to come back. And so they could renew their faith and God would forgive and give them eternal life just like he will to us. But it takes an intensity, a dedication, a devotion to God. But it also takes something else. It takes our involvement. You know, we can't just sit back and think that everything's going to be fine and just take it easy and wait for the end of time to come. If you read the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to deal with that. There are people in the church of Thessalonica who believe that since Christ, they believe that Christ is going to come back very soon. And they thought, well, since he's coming back very soon, you know, why work? Why go out and work in the field and plant a crop? Why do any of those things? We'll just sit around and take it easy and wait for Christ to come again. Well, Paul had to explain to them, that's not the way it goes. You have to be busy every day waiting and looking for the coming of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, the Apostle Paul is speaking there. Chapter 5 verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I would you have no need that I should write unto you, for you know you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the darkness. And so he says you have to be prepared. He says in the next verse, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So they had, some of them had gone to sleep, and they were just kind of taking it easy, and they didn't understand. They had to be involved every day in their service to God, to be pleasing to him. They had to be and we have to be involved in the lives of those who are outside of the body of Christ. For them, we have to set an example. We have to do the best that we can to reach them and teach them the message of God. And that's a responsibility which is placed upon us. You know, Paul talks about In the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Well, that's the same thing for us. Now, we may not all preach it publicly, or maybe we can only have a little bit of influence over a few people in life. But if that's all we can do, and that's all God requires of us, then we have to do the best that we can with that. Others may have more ability, and in some ways or another, to use the talents that God has given us. But he expects us to use that. If you go over to Matthew chapter 25, we have to understand the works of the Lord are what we are to do. And in Matthew 25, Jesus told a couple of parables there. And look at Matthew 25, and beginning at verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34 says, "The king will come and say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" And he says, "Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and did give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least of me, these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Now notice, when we serve each other and help each other along the way and do the will of God there, then it says there that he says, if you did it unto others, even the least of my brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, you've done it to me. And if you read on, he turns in that vision of the judgment day, he turns to those who are lost and he says, all these things to them. He says, well, when did we ever see you that way? And he says, you did. You saw me and you saw the least of even my brothers and sisters, and you didn't do that to them. You didn't help them. He says, then he'll say to them, depart from me into iniquity. And so we have to understand, we have to be involved every day we live in the cause and service of the Lord. So if we want to live a Christian life, we do not have enough of ourselves to be faithful to him. We have to turn our life and our heart and our mind over to God. We must strive to be Christ-like every day we live. It's a marathon, as some might say. It's not a quick race, but it's a marathon. Every day we live, all the way to the end. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us there, we're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We run the race to get there, and it's all of our life. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter says there, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Well, he did that. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power when he was walking around upon the earth. And God did that because Jesus, when he became a human being like us, he gave up the powers of heaven. And so the Holy Spirit came upon him to give him that power. But what did Jesus do with it? He set the perfect example, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There's our example. Now, we can't heal the sick or raise the dead, but we can go about doing good. That's what God requires of you and me. And that's what Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now notice what he says in the next verse, because, and he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In other words, these things that we have in life and whatever great things we might do in life in the physical realm, when we die, that's all going to be left behind. The only thing that's going to make a difference is where we stand before God. He says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's the gospel message. That's the promise of eternal life. That's the ingredients of a Christian life if we'll be faithful to God. Tonight, if you need to respond to God's invitation, it's open now and every day we live. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.